So we need to trust God over man. Right? We read in Psalm 121 who he is. He's our helper. And all that he does, some of what he does for us. So we put our trust in God, okay, as he uses people to accomplish his purposes. Right? So you don't trust in man, you trust in God who's using those people to accomplish his purposes in and through you and in through your life. This is what we're going to, so just think about that for a moment. You'll see why, I hope. Well, two things we're going to see this morning. Number one is that God indeed uses a variety of people to advance the gospel. He uses a variety of people to support those who advance the gospel. I will call them people of peace or a person of peace. We'll see some of that this morning. Number two, I want us to be thinking about the reality, the fact that God knows our hearts, that he desires for our hearts to continue to change, and one of the ways that he wants to see our hearts change is for us to trust him more and more and more. I hope that we see that here this morning. That is the goal, that is the intent. But I want to read for us, before we get there, I want to read for us Acts 18, verses 1 through 22. This is, again, Paul in Corinth, and then kind of the end of that second missionary journey. I want to invite you to please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. I will read for us, and then I will pray for us as we spend time in his words. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trades. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And Paul left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of gods. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If this were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of those things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Synchrae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, And he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declines. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Lord, we just thank you for your word. What a gift. What a treasure to us. Lord, I pray that we would be sanctified in your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, give us ears to hear and minds to understand. Lord, but give us hearts to be moved this morning by your word. And I pray this in your name. Amen. There are four scenes in this, right? Paul in Corinth. There's going to be scene number two is the gospel fruit and encouragements. Scene number three is right, opposition, and then it's going to be Paul returning to Antioch, right? So there's your four scenes. Scene number one, Paul arriving in Corinth. This is the first four verses of Acts chapter 18. Right, Paul, as best people can tell, Paul stayed in Athens for several weeks before he made his way to Corinth. Remember, he had spoken at Mars Hill to some of the intellectual elites of Athens. He was mocked. They were curious. Some believed. We don't know if Paul ever would. They invited him to come back. We don't know if he ever had that opportunity. But anyway, Paul was in Antioch for a few weeks, and then he makes his way to Corinth. Corinth was the capital of the senatorial province of Achaia. Remember, those senatorial provinces were kind of inside of the Roman Empire. You had fringe provinces that were kind of more on the leading edge, if you will. So these senatorial provinces were peaceful, heavily influenced by Rome. And Corinth was located about 50 miles-ish west of Athens. It was a major port city. It was larger than Athens, and so it was a rival of Athens. You can hear that, can't you? We're from Corinth, you small little city Athens people. You can hear that. They had a reputation, Corinth had a reputation for a prosperity and licentiousness. Now, I was thinking, like, okay, how do you kind of unpack that big, long word? As I was kind of reading and studying, one commentator put it this way, so I'm stealing from him. He said, Corinth would have been the Las Vegas of its time. Okay. Well, Paul arrives in this big city, and he meets a man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Now, they're originally from the province of Pontus over in Turkey. They had lived in Rome for a spell, and then they moved to Corinth. Now, the reason for their move was because of Emperor Claudius, right? So he made this edict. He gave this, made this pronouncement. We know Emperor Claudius, by the way. We saw him in Acts chapter 11. The prophet Agabus made a prophecy about a famine during the reign of Claudius. Here we go. This is Claudius, right? Well, Emperor Claudius, in the early stages of his reign, was very tolerant of the Jews, but his attitude changed, and around AD 49, he expelled all Jews and Christians from Rome. He saw Christians being just an offshoot of Judaism, and so he just kicked them all out of Rome, primarily because there was a lot of debate, civil unrest, caused by these conversations, these debates about Jesus being the Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla leave Rome, end up in Corinth. Paul arrives in Corinth and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. Well, there's this immediate connection because Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers, and Paul is also a tent maker. And so they hit it off, and he stays with them, and he actually works with them. Right? And if you read the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, I would encourage you to do that, by the way, because Paul is in Corinth. It would be helpful. He'll write in several places in his letter to the Corinthian people, the Corinthian church, that he labored as to not be a burden to them. That they're like, listen, I made tents to help pay the bills. Person of peace. God uses a variety of people to advance the gospel and to support those who advance the gospel. Okay, just think about for just a moment, Paul arriving in Corinth, much larger than Athens. He's got some people with him, but they kind of leave him and go back. And so he's kind of there trying to navigate the city, and he just happens to meet Priscilla and Aquila. They just happen to be tent makers. He just happens to be able to stay with them. He just happens to be able to work with them. Right? How did Priscilla and Aquila get to Corinth? I mean, they were in Pontus. They were in Rome. Claudius rises to power. He's tolerant, then he's not tolerant, so he boots all the Jews and Christians out. So now Priscilla and Aquila have to leave Rome, and so they're like, I guess we'll go to Corinth. And they go to Corinth, and they just happen to meet Paul, who just happens to be a tent maker. Right? God uses people in a variety of ways. Right? God gets Paul to Corinth, but God gets Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth. And God connects Paul and Priscilla and Aquila because Priscilla and Aquila can help provide for Paul as he goes about gospel ministry in the city of Corinth. That's a person of peace, or persons of peace. This gets me excited, and primarily because when TVC was first beginning back in 2016, 2017, there were a handful of people that I met, that we met as a church, who were people of peace that God had put in place years before we even thought about this, that came alongside and helped us. Some of them were believers. Some of them were not. But God had these people in place to help do the work of the gospel here and to see this church planted. It's God's work. Well, we see this again. We're not surprised by this, right? But where does Paul end up? In the synagogue, right? Every Sabbath, right? Reasoning with the Jews and reasoning with the Greeks. He's having these discussions in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's trying to instruct them. They're having open dialogue about Jesus, about the gospel. There's debate going on about Jesus and the gospel. He's doing that ministry. Well, he can do that because he's staying with Priscilla and Aquila, making tents during the week, so then he can go to the synagogue. It frees him up. And he's trying to, Luke says, persuade them. He's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's giving them room to think. He's going there on multiple Sabbaths. Right? Take this information, go home, think on it for the next week, and then let's get back together again and continue the conversation. Right? It's what he did. It's what happened in Athens. It was the Bereans. Remember, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they took it and then they searched the scriptures. They're open to hear what Paul has to say. And Paul's desire is for people to respond to Jesus. Right? That is Paul's recommendation in the synagogue. Put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. That's what you need to do. Think about that. Wrestle with that. Search the scriptures. Let's talk about it some more. That's Paul's pattern of ministry. Well, we see fruit. Now, the second scene, gospel fruit and encouragement, Acts 18, 5 to 11. Right, it starts with Silas and Timothy arriving from Macedonia. I mean, the last time we saw them was Berea, back in Acts 17. But they've made their way, and they hook up with and reconnect with Paul. But Paul is occupied with the word. Paul is like absorbed with sharing the gospel, right? Yes, he was making tents, okay? But his focus was talking about Jesus, right? The tent made that tent making made that possible. He could support himself, provide for himself, so he could get out and talk to people about Jesus. But not surprisingly, right, we've come to see this pattern in Acts. Paul encounters resistance. There's opposition to his message of Jesus and the gospel. There's slander. But the thing that's different now that we're starting to see in Corinth, right, is that this opposition is a little bit more structured. They're a little bit more organized. Right? Word is getting out about this Paul guy traveling around creating issues and talking about this Jesus guy. And so the Jews who are opposed to this, they have an opportunity now to be a little bit more organized. Because, hey, he may show up here. And if he does, we'll be ready for him. Well, they slander him, they're opposing him, and they're ultimately slandering Jesus and opposing Jesus. And so Paul, in a symbolic act of judgment against the Jews, he shakes out his garments. Right? All those who have opposed and rejected Jesus and the gospel. Right, Paul tells them, listen, I'm innocent. I have a God-given call to present the gospel to you. I am doing that. You're rejecting it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So it's on you, right? The guilt is on your heads, not mine. And so therefore, I will now go and switch up a little bit and will focus now more on the Gentiles. Right? He doesn't completely abandon the Jews, but he's going to spend the bulk of his time pushing in and sharing Jesus with the Gentiles. Well, one of the people, right, we meet by name is Titius Justus. And he was a God-fearer. He was a, right, and so we know that, okay, that's Cornelius, that's Lydia. Right? He knew God, was aware that there was a God and believed in that God, but he needed Jesus. Well, Titius Justus saved. God saves him. And what does Titius Justus do? He offers up his house. Right? Which just, I find it's just like these little details I find so funny that just happens to be next to the synagogue that rejected him. Right? It was like, oh, okay, well, God's like, okay, well, fine. This is Justice guy's got a place. You can use that. It's funny. I find that funny. And his house was most likely used for a teaching location. All right? So, okay, you can't be in the synagogue. You can just come right next door and hang out here and teach about Jesus here within earshot of the synagogue. Titius Justus, a person of peace, a person that God is using to support the work of the gospel in Corinth, in the neighborhood, in the community surrounding the synagogue that rejected Paul, rejected the message of Jesus and the gospel. Right? God saved him and is now using him to advance the gospel in Corinth. I mean, and what does Titius Justus do? Well, he opens up his house. I mean, for Pete's sake, that's what Lydia did, right? That's what the Philippian jailer did, right? He will use Titius Justus to support Paul and for the gospel to continue to go out in the city of Corinth. Crispus, great name, ruler of the synagogue. Luke tells us that his household believed. The ruler of the synagogue. Right? We get those two converts by name, Titius Justus, Crispus, but then we're told that there are many others in Corinth and who believe and who were baptized. Like the common thread through all of this is the fact that Titius Justus, Crispus, and the others who believed, right, they heard the gospel, they understood the gospel, they believed the gospel, and then they put their trust in Christ for their salvation. Fruit. Gospel fruit. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Jesus, in a vision, right, commands Paul to keep on keeping on. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't go silent. Right, the idea of fear there, that do not be afraid, isn't being startled by someone or something. It's a state of fear. It's living in and operating within in a state of fear. Don't live like that, Paul. Keep speaking the gospel. Do not be silent. Why? Jesus gives them three reasons why. Number one, for I am with you. Right? Paul needs help. Who's his help? His help is the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. That's his help. I'm sure Paul is you know, he wakes up from this dream and is like, man, that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Where Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That Jesus is with me. Reason number two, no one's going to attack you, Paul. Listen, it's getting hostile, but no one's going to attack you, to harm you, right? And that's a really, like, harm is a really broad, generic term. But in this context, I think it's safe to say it probably was physical harm. That Jesus is saying, listen, you keep speaking, I am with you, no one's going to attack you, I'm protecting you. Number three, for I have many in the city who are my people. Right? Paul, there's been fruit. Titius Justus, Crispus, other residents in the town of Corinth. There's gospel fruit here. But man, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are more in the city that God is going to save. God is at work, even in the midst of opposition. Right? Jesus doesn't encourage Paul by saying, hey, listen, all the ugly stuff's going to stop. The encouragement is, no, you keep talking. God's saving people in the midst of the uncomfortableness and the opposition that you're experiencing. God is still at work. Right? It's Jesus speaking, right? I have many in the city who are my people. My people. John 6, Jesus speaking, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. That Jesus has people that God is going to give to him. Like, they're mine. I won't lose them. It's powerful. And as I was thinking through this and praying through this and studying, I got hung up. And so we're going to get hung up here for a little bit because I think it'll be helpful. From the outside, Paul, I mean, committed, bold, unflinching almost. I mean, remember what he did with the magistrates in Philippi? Oh, no, you're going to come let me out. Remember, like, all of that? So why, right, why did Jesus have to tell Paul to not be afraid? Because Paul was afraid. God knew the heart of Paul. God knows everyone's heart. And perhaps, like, we don't know. I don't know the heart of Paul. All I know is that Jesus had to tell him to not be afraid. Do not live in a state of fear. Now, there's healthy fear, but there's fear that is also rooted in a lack of trust in God. It's sinful fear. It's actually, at the core, it is rooted in unbelief about the trustworthiness of God. So Jesus has to tell Paul, do not be afraid. Because I believe in Paul's heart he was. And maybe it was beginning to creep in. I mean, just think about it for a moment. First missionary journey on Cyprus. They meet this magician, false prophet, Bar Jesus. Paul's in Antioch, Pisidia. There are these Jews that gather against Paul. I mean, he went and spoke in the synagogue. Everybody thought he was great. Second Sabbath rolls around, and the Jews don't like him, and they want to run him out of town. He's in Iconium. There's this threat of physical violence, so he has to leave Iconium. He ends up in Lystra. Well, the people from Iconium, the Jews that didn't like him in Iconium, show up in Lystra, and they stone him, and they drag him outside the city and leave him for dead. Second missionary journey, he's in Philippi. He's stripped and beaten and imprisoned. In Thessalonica, there's the mob of loafers in the marketplace that rise up against him. In Berea, the Jews, the mob of loafers from Thessalonica, make their way to Berea to rise up and to oppose Paul and to threaten Paul. Right? It's physical and it's verbal. I mean, listen, let's be honest. That would wear you down. That would cause you to question. That would cause you to doubt. That would cause you to become perhaps discouraged. To live in a state of fear. To be nervous. To be insecure. To be paranoid. There's a gang of thugs behind that door, I'm sure of it. To begin to think that, boy, is this really what God's called me to do? Is he really trustworthy in all this? There's an awful lot going on here. It would be nice, it'd be really nice that just for like a week that I could just be like safe and not have to worry about anything. Right? Which leads to you becoming passive. All you want is just safety. All you just want to do is to be accepted. Every time I talk about Jesus, I got people barking at me and yelling at me. I mean, fear of man. And ultimately, that fear is rooted in unbelief. I mean, there was gospel fruit. There was gospel victories. But in his heart, Paul was beginning to fear. And listen, it's a natural response, right? When you're constantly getting bombarded and getting opposed by people, right? The natural response is just to kind of to back away and to remove yourself and to just go silent. Jesus had to tell Paul, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." Because I believe Paul was afraid. And what does Jesus tell him? I'm with you. Right? They're not going to harm you. There's more people in the city. You were called, Paul, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So you bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm with you. I'm protecting you. There's more people that God's going to save. I mean, Is this not, and again, this is me here, but I think it's also some of you as well. Is that not the picture of our lives at times? Right? That God is at work in us and around us, and yet we can focus on the negatives, the trials, the suffering, the hardship, the opposition. That God is at work in us and around us. And listen, we've had a pretty good run, right? Not a whole lot of bad stuff happened, but man, when's it going to happen? It's going to happen at some point. The run's going to end at some point, and there's going to be opposition. When's that going to happen?
Yeah.
We stop trusting God. Right? Even in the midst of like good things happening, even in the midst of like progress and God's blessing, we can become discouraged and we can doubt and we can question. We can begin to live in a state of fear, of being afraid, and not trusting what God is doing and how God is at work, even in the midst of hardship. Marriage, parenting, job, family, friends. God is at work strengthening marriages. God is at work in you as you raise your children. God is at work within your family. Right, God is at work in your job, and it's a blessing. And God is at work in your friendships. Right, there's blessings and there's good things happening, but yet there's when's it not going to be good? Or maybe you're in a season where it isn't good, and you're like, oh, how long is this going to last? And you end up focusing on that, the struggling with parenting, within your family, with your job. Right, this isn't a call. Don't hear me say, right, that you just ignore reality, you put the blinders on for Pete's sake, get up, dust the feet, dust off you, and keep moving. Pull your boots up and keep going. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is that you have to remember, I have to remember that God is with us. He is our helper, and we need help. Matthew 28:19-20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isaiah 55:8-9. God's ways are not our ways. Ephesians 1:11. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Romans 8:28-30. God is using all things to make us more like Jesus. I mean, there's promises littered all through the Bible that say, trust me, God is saying. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. How does Paul respond to this? Yeah, but you don't understand, Lord. I mean, every time I turn around, I'm getting yelled at, screamed at. There's people wanting to kill me. That's not what he says. He wakes up from this dream, this vision. And it's like, well, I needed that, like a 2x4 between the eyes. Good night. I was missing. I was caring more about what was other people were doing and saying about me, and I was living in this, beginning to live in this state of fear and not trusting God's. Verse 11, Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Okay, you're with me. They're not going to harm me. You got more people. Let's go. He trusted in the Lord's. Scene number three, Paul encounters opposition. Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. He ruled, just think governor of that of Achaia, of that province, from 50 to 51 AD. This, by the way, just chapter 18 of Acts has some of the most definitive dates that you can track historically, with the rulers Claudius and Gallio and others. But it was during the rule of Gallio that the Jews began to be more coordinated and united in their attack against Paul. Remember, it was kind of shifting a little bit, and now, well, it really shifted. Right? Trusting God doesn't mean that all the opposition, right, and trials and suffering are removed from your life. Just that he's with you. He's protecting you. He's our helper. Well, the Jews bring Paul before the tribunal in the marketplace. I mean, for Pete's sake, you know, Paul's like, okay, I've been down this road before, right? AKA Philippi, right? He gets dragged in front of this tribunal in the marketplace, right? This big open, I mean, in Corinth, it was massive, right? In the center of the city, the intersection of the main north-south road and the main east-west roads, and he's there, right? The marketplace was the Roman social and religious center of the city. And there's the tribunal that's there. And so these Jews, these angry Jews, drag Paul and say, listen, tell the tribunal, right, that listen, he's persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, the word persuading is different than the word that to describe Paul, who was kind of debating and discussing and giving them freedom to move and to think about the gospel and think about Jesus in the synagogue. This persuading is he's trying to coerce people. He's trying to manipulate them. He's trying to entice them and double dog dare them to worship it contrary to the law. Well, what law? Right? And it's purposely ambiguous. Right, because thinking about this, right, Claudius, right, Emperor Claudius had given a lot of freedom to the Jews under his reign, that they had the right to observe their customs and to worship their own gods. So if the Jews have the right to worship, but then now they're complaining that Paul's teaching is, right, is not their faith, and that this new faith is a contrary to the law. Well, what law is it? Is it Jewish law? Is it Roman law? Right, because if it's new, right, they could be saying, well, this is illegitimate and this goes against Rome. And this new faith is disturbing the peace. And of all men, Gallio, you should be concerned about that because part of your job is to keep the peace. But it gets a little muddy, does it not? And again, I think that's the purpose. That's the point. So Paul is standing there. The tribunal is feet above him, looking down at him. And Paul's getting ready to respond to this complaint. He didn't have an opportunity to respond in Philippi before they stripped him and beat him and threw him in prison. Like, well, maybe I can get a word in. Well, Gallio takes control of the situation, right? If it were, and listen, Gallio was known to be a meticulous lawyer. I mean, Gallio was very well-reasoned, very well thought out. So whatever he said wasn't going to be kind of off the cuff, right? He's gonna know how to speak, and he's going to be able to do this well. And basically, what does Gallio tell the Jews? I don't have time for this. This is a Jewish issue. This is not a Roman issue. That from Gallio's perspective, Paul's not breaking any of the normal Roman laws. He's not harming the trust between the Jews and Rome. Right? He's not committing a vicious crime, a fraudulent crime. That at the end of the day, right, this is an issue over words and names in your law, not Roman law. So you need to settle this with Paul. God's saying, I'm not going to get involved in this. I have bigger fish to fry. Person of peace. Really? We're going to go with a Roman governor? The governor of Achaia? I mean, it's a person placed by God to work with the messengers of God, whether they realize it or not, to work with the messengers of God that aren't necessarily believers, but they're used by God to advance the gospel within a community. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Gallio, 2 years, ruled for 2 years, not even maybe. But he made it clear that day in the marketplace that Christianity was not a legal threat to Rome. He didn't see Paul as trying to subvert Roman authority. He didn't see Paul as being kind of overtly political. And so as a matter of state policy in Corinth, he was not going to get involved in matters of religious practice other than if there was a chance that the religion may be a legitimate threat to Rome or contrary to the interests of Rome. Paul, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Jesus protects Paul by Gallio just happening to be the governor of Achaia sitting on that tribunal that day in the marketplace. Which allows Paul to be, remember, like, you are with me, you are protecting me, and now I don't have to worry about Rome. Man, that frees me up to proclaim the good news of the gospel, because there's more people in the city that God's going to save. He can continue to be bold, confident, unflinching in his proclaiming Jesus and the gospel without fear of Rome. Jews are still going to be an issue. But half of it gone. Now listen, that's going to change because, listen, Nero follows Claudius, right? And so the whole shift in the empire is going to change because then Nero's going to see Christianity as being a threat. But in that moment, Jesus protected Paul by using Gallio. Gallio has, like, the Jews removed from the marketplace. I mean, whether that was, like, by force or verbally or a combination of both, who knows? The Jews did not like that at all. And so they go and grab this guy, Sosthenes, who was the ruler of the synagogue. I mean, could have been Crispus, the replacement of Crispus, right? But they go in, they grab Sosthenes, and they beat him in the marketplace. Right? And we don't know much about Sosthenes, except for they grabbed him, they beat him in the marketplace. Maybe a believer, maybe not, I don't know, right? But he probably was at least sympathetic with Paul and the Christians. And so there's this vigilante mob justice. We're going to grab him, and we're going to beat him in the marketplace in front of the tribunal. Gallio pays no attention to any of this. I'm not getting involved in your squabbles. You figure it out. What does Paul do? Scene 4, he's going to return to Antioch. Right, but what's he do? Well, we read in verse 18 that he stayed many days longer. But I'm just going to continue to trust the Lord in this, and I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus. Eventually, Paul leaves Corinth. He has Priscilla and Aquila with him. They go to Synchrae, small little seaport town, 7 miles-ish southwest of Corinth. We're told that Paul had cut his hair because he was under a vow. I mean, much ink has been spilled over what that vow was. Nobody really knows what it is. There's theories out there. I believe that this vow was a personal vow that Paul took in recognizing and being thankful for God's faithfulness to him. That he was beginning to, remember, fear and be afraid. Jesus appears to him and says, stop it. I'm with you. They're not going to harm you. Keep preaching. Paul sees that play out with Gallio in the marketplace. He continues to labor. And I believe he takes a vow just to show his thankfulness to God. That his fear had been turned to trust, that God is trustworthy, he is faithful, he is good. Paul sails across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And we'll get more into Ephesus in the next week or two. It was a very important, it was a great commercial city. I mean, it was larger than Corinth. It was a major trade center located on the main roads. When you're heading east out of Rome, there's a massive shrine to the pagan goddess Artemis, one of the 7 wonders of the world. There are people that consider Ephesus to be, quote, the largest outside ancient museum in Turkey, just because of all that they've uncovered and unearthed about the city and the layout of the city. Well, Ephesus will become, in Paul's third missionary journey, Ephesus will become kind of the center for him. The missionary center for that third journey. But we read that Paul, right, he goes into the synagogue. I mean, predictability, right? We're not surprised by that, but maybe what we are surprised with is that Luke tells us that Paul seemed to be received well in the synagogue. And maybe it's because it was just the initial introduction to Paul, but they ask him to stay. And Paul doesn't stay. He wants to return to Antioch. He wants to visit the churches that God used him to establish. Right? And there's timing issues here with travel, right? And being on the open water. And so he had a very small window to get back to Jerusalem, perhaps for the Passover. This is, you know, I'm leaving, but if God wills, I'll be back. He's trusting in the sovereignty of God that there's a good chance you'll see me again. If God wants me here, I will be here. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila behind. Right? We'll see that in Acts 18. We'll see it next week. I mean, the church in Ephesus meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Read 1 Corinthians 16:19. And but Paul lands in Caesarea. He goes to Jerusalem. He makes his way to Antioch, and the second missionary journey comes to an end. Scripture tells us that we're to put our trust in God and not put our trust in man, what man may do to us, can do to us. We're to trust God as he uses people to accomplish his purposes. People like Aquila and Priscilla, Titius Justus, Roman proconsul, Roman governor, Gallio. And that God uses a variety of people to advance the gospel. And that God knows our hearts. He knows them. He knew Paul's heart, that in that moment, Paul was beginning to live in a state of fear and not trusting God. God desires our hearts to be changed. And one of those ways is by trusting him more and more. What I want us to do now is I want us to start thinking about communion and the Lord's Supper. So that second point, that God knows our hearts.